And open up to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. I'm going to read down to verse 31. Luke writes, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Would you pray with me? Father, we come before You this day thankful that this passage, Father, has been preserved for us. A glimpse into Your church, Father. It's amazing to see it on its knees, coming before the throne of grace, and seeking Your power and Your ability to further Your kingdom in their day. And I pray, Father, that the church meeting that we just read of would be like our own church meetings, that we would be a people that would be on our knees seeking Your power, Your ability, Lord, to accomplish all, Lord, that needs to be done for Your kingdom's sake. We want to be a church, Father, that's alive. We want to be a church, Father, that is bold in its testimony, and one that's impacting the community around us, and even, Lord, the world itself. Lord, I pray that You would bless Your word as it goes forth, open our hearts to understand, to apply. Lord, be kind to sinners that are here. We ask, Lord, You might bring them safely and savingly into Your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were challenged to make a one-word resolution for the year 2015. And the word was bold. Resolve for 2015 to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last time that boldness is historically the mark of the Church of Jesus Christ. When the church is bold, the kingdom advances. When the church is bold, souls are saved. But also when the church is bold, like a boat, it leaves behind a wake. And the wake that follows it is the wake of persecution. Jesus promised His disciples that as they were bold and were faithful to the ministry they were called to, they would be persecuted, just like He was persecuted. In Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth," He told them, "as sheep in the midst of wolves. But ye therefore wise as servants and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And they shall be brought before you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now we came to Acts chapter 4. Persecution has begun. And that persecution that began in Acts chapter 4 is a persecution to the church that's going to continue until the day Jesus Christ returns. That means we're in the midst of a time of persecution in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Peter healed a lame man. He preached Jesus Christ. Many were converted. They arrested him. He was stirring things up in the temple. The next day, they brought him on trial before the Sanhedrin. We saw as the religious leaders of the day looked over at Peter and John in verse 13. "Now when they saw these men, that they were bold." They saw their boldness. They were amazed because these men were men who were unlearned. These were men who were ignorant. They were fishermen from Galilee. And here they are standing before the Supreme Court, the the spiritual Supreme Court of all of Israel, boldly proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Historically, the mark of the church has been one of boldness. The church has, if you look back, it's been one that's powerfully declared Christ and His gospel without compromise. You only have to go back to John the Baptist. Stood up to Herod. He told Herod, Herod, you sinned against God because you divorced your wife and took up your brother's wife for your own. And he's the one who went out into the wilderness and preached, you brood of vipers, to sinners, to their face. Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his days as white tombs filled with dead men's bones. He preached his exclusivity when he said that there's no other way except for me. I'm the only way. I'm the only truth in the life. The apostles boldly proclaimed the gospel. We see that after the apostolic era, the early church preached the gospel with boldness. The Reformation, the men preached the gospel with boldness. The Puritan times preached the gospel with boldness. The missionary movement was a time of preaching the gospel with boldness. And then it seems like we come to today, 21st century America. We have to ask ourselves, where has that boldness gone? Where do we see it today in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why is it today that we've stepped out of our own comfort zone and out of risk-taking to become a people that seeks safety? And we hold back the message that God has given us to proclaim. We're going to see today our resolution for 2015 is to be bold. And then we have to ask ourselves, where does this boldness come from? If you're to be bold for Christ this year, you're to speak up powerfully, uncompromisingly for the Lord Jesus Christ, where's that going to come from within you? It begins with a resolve. That's where we were last week. But you still don't have it. It's just a resolve, a purpose. We're going to see today that it requires a special enabling that comes from God. It comes from the fruit of being filled with the Spirit of God, God working in us. It comes from pursuing after the ordinary means of grace that God has given us as we grow in Christ. And we're going to see that one of those means of grace that God has given us is prayer. As we look at today's passage, we see a church that's praying for boldness. We're given another glimpse into the early life of the Church of Jesus Christ. By the way, we're going to see several prayer meetings in the book of Acts. We've seen one already, chapter 1. This is the second prayer meeting we're seeing. And in some ways, I see some of the commentators like to say, this is a model prayer as well, just like the Lord's Prayer was. It's a prayer for the church to pray. It becomes a model for us in the era of praise and the content of what we should ask for. Last week, the Sanhedrin, realizing the miracle was performed of a lame man now walking, that lame man now standing before them in their little courthouse, fearing the fact that this Christian faith, which they really thought they'd stamped out when they crucified Christ, was now growing. Thousands in Jerusalem alone were now professing Christ as Savior and Lord. And now these men standing before them, John and Peter, having healed this man, and we see people following the gospel that they're preaching. What do you do with these guys? Well, if we put them to death, maybe they'll grow that much more. And besides, a lame man now walks. So they decided what to do with Peter and with John. By the way, whenever the church is vibrant, whenever the church is bold, we see that the church faces opposition whenever we're there. And if we're not facing opposition today, it's really a result of not being bold in Christ today. In fact, because of their boldness, Peter replied to the group after they set them free as long as they didn't profess Christ to anyone else or teach Christ. In verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to speak of Christ. We can't be constrained. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Now this morning we're picking up in verse 23. And we see in 23 they've been released, they've been gone free, and being let go, it says in verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. So after their release, where'd they go? They went back to their own people. They went back to the church. Now we don't know specifically who they went back to. You know, it could have been the ten, it could have been the apostles that gathered together. They went back and reported to the other ten. Or it could be the 5,000, the men that now represent believers in Christ in Jerusalem. And the fact of the matter is, Luke doesn't tell us who they went to, who this group is, who the company is that they reported to. But I believe this. I believe the group was bigger than the apostles and smaller than the 5,000. You know, this word group, or also the word company, that's used in several other places in the book of Acts. For example, Acts 4:1 speaks of a larger group of people, a gathered Jews. So probably who they went back to was a group that was smaller than the 5,000, bigger than the 10, might have been the 120 that originally gathered in the upper room, and maybe that's where they went to the upper room to give report of all that had happened to them. They told them how they were arrested. They told them how they went on trial. They told them all the things the Sanhedrin had told them. They told them all the things they told the Sanhedrin. They told them how they were released and they were set free. And they said, by the way, you're free as long as you don't go and preach Jesus Christ anymore. And we told them we have to preach Jesus Christ. That was our response. So the persecution has begun. It's aimed at Peter and John. So what we see here is interesting, is the whole church sharing in their persecution. Do you see that? There's a fellowship in persecution. If one of you is persecuted, we all are persecuted. If one of you is reviled, we're all reviled. And we share in that persecution as part of the body of Christ. And so two were persecuted, but the whole group was being persecuted as well. The reason for that is because persecution strengthens the whole church. We're seeing that right here. It emboldens the body of Christ. It brings encouragement to everyone. And it brings forth the fruit of salvation. So, how does the church share in the fellowship of persecution? Well, one way is through prayer. So if you're persecuted, and then we as a church all get on our knees as they did, and come before the throne of grace, we're sharing in the persecution with you. So we're also strengthening you as we pray, because we're bringing one of the very means of grace to bear on the persecution itself. And so we see the church here joined together and joining their hearts together, and they pray. Now let me just give you just a real brief outline of where we're going in this prayer meeting. We can see that the prayer meeting breaks itself into two parts. The first part of the prayer meeting is they praise God. The second part of the prayer meeting is they brought petitions to God. And if you want to narrow it even more, there's two praises and there's two petitions. And we're going to look at all four of those. But let's look at the praise. This is where the prayer meeting began, praising God, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So what did they do? They lifted up their voice. They're praising God. It doesn't say who prayed. They said, you know, we don't know who lifted up their voice. Could have been several in the group. Maybe they all joined in. Can you imagine that? If you just heard, for example, let's say you found out Tim was arrested yesterday. And you found out Tim had to go before the court. And you also found out that it was possible that if the court came down the wrong side, Tim would have been executed yesterday. But the judge decides, well, we're just going to let him go. But we're going to tell Tim, never open your mouth, Tim, again about Jesus Christ if you leave here. And so now we gather as a church at a prayer meeting. Now let me ask you this question. What would you praise God for? How would you praise God in light of that? Well, you say, well, I can see us praising God, but I don't quite understand how, but we'd praise God. But we'd probably want to praise God because Tim was released. He was let free. Let's praise God. But that's not what this church does here. This church praises God, but not because John and Peter were released, they're praising God. You know why? Because they were persecuted. They're praising God for the persecution. Now, we see as they address their prayer, not to the Father, not to Jesus, but to the Lord. So they address their prayer to Lord. And by the way, Lord here is not the typical word for Lord. Kurios. This is another word. It's a more narrow word. It's rarely used, I believe, about five times in the New Testament. And the word Lord here will be translated into English, despot. So that gives you an idea how strong this word is, despot. Absolute master. Sovereign Lord of all creation. It's a common word used in secular Greek to refer to a slave owner, to his master. Now coming before the great God, the great powerful God, the great sovereign master of all creation, the one who spoke everything into being, we're coming before you with our praise and with our petitions. By the way, when you're praying and you address God and who He is, the higher you understand God and His who He is in relationship to you, the more willing you're going to be to ask great things of God. If your God's big and your God's powerful and your God's omnipotent and your God is sovereign, you're going to feel a comfort to go quickly and ask God for great and mighty things in your prayer life. If your God's in a box, you're going to ask for small things. Here they're praying, "You alone, Creator God of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but You and me and oh, You're a powerful God. We're coming before You. You alone have the authority to do whatever You want to do with what You've made. You spoke everything from nothing." And hopefully you see what they're doing here. They're not looking on this act of persecution from man's perspective. They're stepping out of their own shoes and looking at what just happened from the perspective of God Himself. And by the way, that'll transform your prayer life if you begin praying from God's perspective rather than from your own. I mean, if they were looking at the circumstances from man's perspective, this group of believers would have said, "Well, I'm so sorry for what happened to John and Peter. How glad we are that they were let go. Thank God they weren't hurt. Thank God they weren't detained. Thank God they weren't crucified. Let's pray this never happens again. Let's pray this is the end of the whole thing of persecution. Maybe it'll stop right now. Maybe God will protect us from any future harm. Immunize ourselves from any further persecution." That's not their prayer. No, these believers are standing back and looking at what just happened from the perspective of heaven, from what God is doing in the midst of His people. And it changes the way they pray. This isn't some accident that just happened that they were victimized by. This is the all-powerful God who's more powerful than Herod, more powerful than the Sanhedrin, more powerful than any earthly ruler. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth, and He has authority. And we're coming before Him seeking His authority over this matter. And by the way, if you want to know God's perspective when you pray, where are you going to find it? You know, if you go by your feelings, you're going to find it in here. But if you want to know God's perspective on any trial you're going through, any suffering you're going through, something like persecution, you're always going to find God's perspective where? In the Word of God. And that's exactly what these believers did as they were praying here. Because here we're going to see them going in and quoting from Scripture. Because they have God's perspective. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 2. By the way, they also realized their powerful God was the writer of the Bible, the writer of Scripture itself. So they went to Him. And so they're not taken by surprise. So when we come to verse 25, as they quote the psalmist here, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And as you see, and you look at Psalm chapter 2, the first couple of verses, you realize that the early church interpreted this as a messianic psalm. This is about Jesus. Even though it was spoken to David by God. And God was prophesying that when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, the heathen's going to rage. And when the Messiah comes, those who are in authority at that time, and they're interpreting this to mean those like Herod and Pontius Pilate, they're going to also rage against Christ. We see it was fulfilled for the truth of the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together. This was fulfilled in Christ. They crucified him. And here's an amazing truth. They thought they were acting on their own, independent of God. They thought they were going to do away with Christ, do away with this whole Christianity thing that was being preached throughout the kingdom. They thought they would just crucify Christ. He'd be removed. But in fact, what were they doing? In their own will, that's what they purposed. What were they doing? They were carrying out the sovereign will of God. Isn't it amazing how God does that? He'll use wicked men with wicked motives, thinking they're doing a wicked purpose, to carry out the very purpose for which God has determined would happen for good before the foundation of the world. That's why we see the second praise here is for the sovereignty of God. They're praising God not only because He's a powerful creator, but they're praising Him because of His sovereignty. Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. These men, Herod, Pontius Pilate, here they were beating Christ, having Him crucified. And what were they doing during that whole time? They were doing what the counsel of God determined before that it would be done. And the word determined there in the Authorized Version is the word predestined. Literally before, it was determined before this time by the hand of God Himself. By the way, this is the only time predestination or the word predestined appears anywhere outside the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. So God used the will of Herod and Pilate to do His own sovereign will and purposes. So where it looked like, from man's perspective, that Jesus was being persecuted, from God's perspective, He was carrying out His sovereign purpose. And so while they were beating Christ, Isaiah 53 says, by His stripes, we are what? We're healed. The sovereign purpose of God. And they didn't even know they were fulfilling the will of God. They thought they were doing something entirely the opposite. So these Christians that are praying here are seeing the sovereign hand of God in the arrest, the trial, and the persecution of Peter and John. So now they can praise God. That's how you can praise God for persecution. Because this is God's will. Praise the Lord! Little did the Sanhedrin know that they were deliberating when they deliberated and they took that recess and determining the will of God. So they don't pray for deliverance here. They don't ask that persecution be stopped. They praise God for the persecution. And they can rest in that. They can be encouraged by the sovereign will of God. We see in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And this leads us into the two petitions. After, first of all, praising God, now we see this prayer meeting turning to two petitions. Having praised God, by the way, let me stop right there before I get into it too deep. Let me ask you a question. Put yourself again in the shoes of the prayer meeting, okay? Back in Acts 4. You're part of that group. When it came time to lift up petitions to God, after all that's just happened, what would your petition be? As you entered into that prayer meeting and you offered up your request to God, what would your request be before God? What would you have asked Him for? How would you pray? You know, perhaps you might have prayed something like, "Oh Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from any further persecution. Protect your servants from any harm. Oh, Father, don't you know that Peter has a family? For his family's sake, don't ever let this happen to Peter again." Oh, God, give us peace as the church. Give us prosperity as a church. Lord, give us security as a church. But that's not their prayer. And those are not their petitions. So we're going to see there's, just like there were two praises, there's two petitions here as well. You see in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And they're imploring God, "God, listen to the Sanhedrin. Listen to what they're saying, and behold what your people are saying. Listen to their threatenings." And having addressed a great and mighty sovereign God, they now bring these two petitions. And they're big ones. They're big petitions because they are praying to a big God. And then the very first petition is, "God, grant us that these men might be bold in their life and ministry." Now listen carefully. They were just persecuted for boldness. And now they've been released. And now what's the church praying for? More boldness. Now what's going to happen to them if God answers that prayer? More persecution. This is where the prayer is taking them. And so we see a bold proclamation. They're asking for a bold proclamation from the lips of John and Peter. "Grant your servants that they will speak with boldness." This is what Paul wanted back in Ephesians 6 when he solicited his own prayer request, verse 19. And he says, "For me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." This is what I want. "To make known the mystery of the gospel." Praying for the very thing that brings persecution. This was the prayer of the church. It's a prayer that can be offered not just for the apostles. It's a prayer that can be offered for all of us. This is the prayer we ought to be praying as a church, by the way. We need to be praying, "Lord, grant us, God, as Trinity Bible Church, grant us boldness. Grant us boldness, God." And trust God to be faithful in answering that prayer, like we're going to see He did here. "God, do a work in each one of our hearts so we won't fear, man. Do a work in our hearts so we'll have courage and liberty of speech and go out and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to a world out there that hates you." Just like we saw last Sunday evening, dramatically, John Hutchinson saying, "I can't quite get my knee up as high as he had it, but, get us out of this zone of safety, out of this zone of security. Step out of that and go out into the world and preach Christ with boldness." We're seeing here that boldness is a gift of God. It's not something we drum up in ourselves. Yes, we resolved that last week. We resolved as a church to be bold. But we can't then just grit our teeth and say, "Okay, now we're going to do it." It requires God to do it through us. As a church, we need a resolve. That's where it begins. And then as a church, we begin to pray and we ask God, "God, do a work in our hearts as a people. Do whatever it takes. Make us bold. Grant us boldness. That we might not be intimidated by man. We might freely declare the good news of Jesus Christ." See, this wasn't a church that's cowering and said, "It's time to go underground. We're not going underground. We're going to become more bold." And they're praying for such boldness to say whatever Christ had commanded them to say. So that was the first petition. The second petition is one of power by way of doing miracles. Also, they prayed that the apostles would continue to be empowered to perform signs, wonders, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like you've done so far, would you continue that the apostles might raise up those who are lame? Lord, would you cause the disciples to be empowered to raise the dead? To cause the blind to see? And so they prayed for that power for their apostolic heads. And by the way, this prayer that just took place, this prayer meeting, these are the prayers that God delights to hear. We're seeing that God is so delighted to hear these prayers that He doesn't even delay in giving an answer to these prayers. They're instantaneously and powerfully answered right then and there. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the words of God with boldness. The whole prayer was answered right then and there. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, here you are at a prayer meeting. Here we are in the, you know, in the safety of this room, and we're hearing the Word of God, and we're praying for boldness, and we're praying for the power of God, and we're sitting here, and all of a sudden the rafters start shaking. I mean, who's shaking the rafters? It's God. It's God in all of His power. And here, and they know that. This is God letting that little congregation of prayer warriors know that, listen, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something else interesting, the way God answered this prayer. You have the prayer meeting praying for the apostles. Lord, give the apostles what? Boldness. Lord, give the apostles power and fill them with the Spirit of God. And what does God do? God powerfully shakes the whole building. And then they realize, oh, God's hearing us. And then, not only does He give the apostles boldness, not only does He give the apostles power, He gives the whole church power and fills the church with the Holy Spirit. They were asking for the apostles, and God bountifully answered for the whole church and gave them exactly what they were asking for of the apostles. It's kind of like Pentecost, isn't it? Kind of like going back to Acts chapter 2. There we saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We saw the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism, but we're going to see here there's many fillings of the church with the Spirit of God. And once again, they're filled with confidence and a sense of boldness in the presence of God to do His will. And then thirdly, we see they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. A direct answer to their prayer. They can't help now if they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they realize the presence of God is just overflowing within them and His power and His presence, that they have to speak forth with boldness God's Word to those around them. They're not speaking in tongues here. This is them going out speaking in boldness the Word of God. By the way, here they were asking for others and God was answering it for them personally, which is what a blessing that was for the church. So here we see, in response to the first act of persecution, where is the church? Sharing in the fellowship of that persecution on their knees. So as we go through the book of Acts, as we look at today, we got to realize, let the persecution begin. It's starting right here. It was promised by God. It was predestined by God. And those of us who are alive today, who are believers in Jesus Christ, we're in the middle of it today. It's not over with yet. And the persecution that was promised then is the persecution that's promised today. And it's predestined that we be a part of that persecution. So, as we take a snapshot of the Christian life and their prayer meeting, we resolve to be bold. And we resolve to boldly proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, that when you've resolved boldness in your life, get ready for the wake to follow, which is what? Persecution. Boldness, then persecution. Persecution, the church prays. The church prays for what? More boldness. What's going to happen? More persecution. And it's going to keep going on and on. And that's how the church furthers the kingdom of God. And above all, God is glorified. And we may be a church that cries out to heaven for God to make us bold in our witness. May God help us be that church. And if we don't have, it's probably because we don't ask. Let me close this morning with just a quote from John Wesley. Wesley understood these principles. He says, "Give me 100 preachers who boldly fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I don't care whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God." on earth. May that be us. You know, there's no better application for this passage than to pray. And so what I'd like to do is do that. I'd like us to bow our head as a church. Think about the passage we just saw. And I'm going to ask two or three of the men of the congregation to pray for two things. I'm going to ask two or three of the men to, first of all, pray for boldness for us as a church. Pray for boldness in the area of the leadership. Pray for boldness in the area of our missionaries we support that are proclaiming the gospel overseas. For boldness in the life of the body of Christ for all of us in our daily life, that we be a bold church and richly filled with the Spirit of God. And the second request would be this, that obviously we're not all called to go off and have apostolic gifting of raising up the sick and raising the dead. But I do believe what we need is the power of God in our lives to accomplish and to serve Him with the gifts that He's given us. And we might ask God that He'd be kind to fill us with His Spirit as a church, individually. That we might be empowered to accomplish all that He has purposed for us to do, including living a holy life. And if it be that His will today, that He wants to shake the rafters of Trinity Bible Church, to let us know His presence here today, praise the Lord. Let Him do that. He's God. He's powerful. He's mighty. Let's worship Him. So as we close today, two or three of the men, if you just pray for us, we'll all bow together and come before the throne of grace.